We just pray again, and we just want to pray for a couple of people. Tanya Rucky's been pretty sick, so we just want to pray for her. And I thought it'd be good to pray for Alex and John. I'd really like to get Alex up the front here, but I won't. I don't know. Just to pray for you. You want to do that? You want to come up here? Cool. Is there anything else you want us to pray for today? Shh, I can't hear.
Warwick stays in hospital.
One at a time. Sorry. Warwick, your dad's in hospital. Thanks. Great. We just want to pray for Alex today, because she's got a big day next Saturday, right here. Haven't you, Alex?
It's the last Sunday I ever get to wear heels.
This is the last Sunday she gets to be a miss. A little miss.
A little madam,
yeah, you said that, not me. So it's a big moment. I used to tease Alex, you know, for years now. Where's your boyfriend? When are you going to get married? It's really nasty when you, it's not very nice when you say that to young people, is it? Because it makes them feel, ooh. And so Alex used to say to me, I'm not getting married. But here we are. Isn't God good? To think that she would find her knight in shining armor right here in this little church just reminds us that God is very faithful, you know, that in the most surprising places and ways, he works things out for us. So I think we should be really encouraged about that. So we're going to have a good day next Saturday, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and hopefully I won't muck up anything. Let's pray. For them, for John. He's not here today, by the way. I won't try and explain where he is. He can do that when he comes back. So we'll pray. Father, thank you for, again today, thank you for your great grace and kindness in the way you deal with us, individually, as families, as a church. Father, we want to pray and thank you this morning for what you've done in Alex's life. We thank you first, Lord, for bringing her into the world. We thank you for bringing her into a family, Lord, that loved you and desired you. Lord, we thank you that you brought her to this stage in her life through lots of different events and experiences. And Lord, you brought her together with John. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you've worked this all out through their lives to this point. And so we praise you, Lord, and as we look forward to their marriage next Saturday, Lord, we just want to pray for them as they look to the future, that, Lord, you would be with them in every way, that you would really encourage them in their love for each other. And Lord, we pray that they as a family would stand as a great, great testimony of your amazing kindness and goodness. So, Lord, bless them and help us to bless them too, Lord, and words of encouragement and joy. And Lord, we ask that next week would be a great day of celebration because of you and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Alex. Right, we'll just pray for these other people as well. Father, thank you that you're a God who does indeed care about us in every way. Lord, there's not a thing, not an event in our lives that you are not working in us in some way, as we've just sung about that. We've been reminded of it. And so, Lord, we just praise and thank you for all the seasons of life, whether they're seasons of struggle, seasons, Lord, of insecurity, or seasons of blessing. Lord, we just know and thank you that you are working through all of those times. And we pray that you would use them all to draw us closer and deeper into your grace, so that, Lord, again, we are grounded more firmly in our faith, and we have a greater and growing expectation of being with you in your perfection in glory one day. Father, this morning we just pray for the Rocky family, pray for Tanya and Vary, and especially, Lord, as they've been going through a time of illness and sickness, we pray, Lord, that you would give to them healing and grace in their bodies, and Lord, may they be encouraged in you as well. And so, Lord, we bring them to you today and ask that you'd really be with them in every way. Father, pray for Warwickstead, pray for whatever needs to be done in his life, Lord, healing and grace to be at work. We pray, Father, that you would do your work according to your great and sovereign mercy and kindness. Father, pray again for Noreen, for the Prime family, Lord. We pray that you would be with them through their struggles at the moment. And we pray, above all, that they, in their struggles, would turn to you, the God of hope, the God of wisdom, the God of provision. And so, Father, we pray that this family would turn to you in true hope and repentance of faith, and Lord, find joy in all the things they need. In you we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, little children can now go out to Children's Church. Just while we're letting the little ones go out, some of them don't want to go out today. Just remind you of a couple of notices. Tonight we'll be meeting again at 6 o'clock, and tonight we're meeting at Sani's house in Drury. If you don't know where that is, please talk to her. It's not that hard to find. It's on the Great South Road. Probably easiest to park on the road, that'd be right, Sani? Yeah. And I encourage you to come along. Last week we looked at the stuff that John Piper brings out is just, it's just incredible. And for me, last week was just wonderfully encouraging to be, just go way, way past the ordinary perceptions we have of our faith, and to understand what God is really, really saying to us. So I exhort you, I'd like to order you to, but I can't, but I exhort you to come along for your soul's sake, and listen and be encouraged in your faith. Also, we have a new morning tea roster that starts when? Next week? Okay, we've got 10 teams of people on there, which is quite impressive. Please make sure you know your date and you stick to your dates. There's not too many things in your membership here in Trinity that are compulsory. Morning tea is compulsory, okay? I can't think of any reason why anyone would not be on it. If you can find a reason, come and tell me. So that's one thing we really want you to do. It's just a little way of serving everyone else. And so please make sure you are up to date with, I think everybody only has one more turn till the end of the year, which is not onerous really for anyone. And the same goes if you're on morning greeting or setting up, and you know, today before you go home, please stay, help Mark put everything away and just encourage him. And then there's just a notice, the Gisborne Church is having an outreach on the 30th of October. If you want to contribute or be part of that, best you contact them directly. Probably best not to work through myself, as I'll be away at that time anyway, so just contact them directly if you're able to contribute to that. Well, let's come back to the Word of God and Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 2 until verse 18. From time to time, well, quite often actually, I listen to sports commentaries or discussions on it. I know I should listen to theology when I'm driving around, but I don't know. I'd like to listen to something a little lighter when you're cruising around. And often you'll hear reports on sports matches, and you will hear somebody say, well, that team lost because they weren't playing as a team. They were playing as a whole group of individuals. It was like, you'll hear some commentators use words like, so-and-so went missing during the game. They weren't prominent. They weren't obviously or evidently contributing in a way that was you could recognize to be so. And so because of that, the team loses or they perform poorly. The team effort is weakened. And so the whole team suffers because some members are not doing what they're meant to be doing. Well, when we come to this text, it's the same idea. It's the idea of not a team, but it's the idea of a body of people working together or being together for a common good, for a common cause. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, who is writing it, is very passionate about one thing, and that is this, that the church sticks together in its living of the gospel life. And when I talk about living of the gospel life, we're not just talking about being good, but it's talking here about receiving the gospel, the good news from God about Jesus, and giving that good news out to others as well. Now, included in that is the call to a Christian life, to a godly life. So what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this text is all of the things that encompass gospel life, receiving, living, and giving out of it. And in these things, his passion is for a unity of faith and life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And then later on in the same verse, he says that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So the gospel is very much what the Apostle Paul is thinking about. So, you know, if you think, well, I'm going to be heading down a track about talking about people individually or talking about people in isolation from what they believe. No, we're talking about the gospel here. Talking about the good news message of God to the world out there. And so he says, stand firm. And then when you stand firm, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you want to get somebody? And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind in the gospel. See, this is something really, really important here. The Apostle Paul is calling for a common life amongst believers and a common mind. A common life that's not based around a vision in the church for just growing the church. It's not about having great ministries. It's not even about being a good and effective influence in the community. But its purpose is found in Christ. The gospel of Christ. It is found in the everlasting good news that Jesus alone is the Savior or the sufficient Savior for men and women and boys and girls. It's the acceptance that He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who has come from heaven and who is in Himself, in His very being, glorious and therefore worthy of being followed. in this way that he will go on and talk about in this text. And the conclusion of the Apostle Paul is this: as you think about living the gospel life, as you think about doing the work of the gospel and taking it out into the world, he's saying this: you can't do it alone. You can't do it on your own. You need one another. You need to be together with others as you do this. And this is the passion of the Apostle Paul, that the Philippian Christians are always receiving from or contributing to being one people. So they're receiving from the fact that they are one united body together, and they're giving into that as well. So there's a giving and a receiving part of that passion that he has. Everything that he writes here is designed to get the people to look around and say, hey, I can't do this on my own. I need that person next to me. Or I need that family over there. And so he's really wanting them to contemplate or to think carefully. This word, one mind, keeps coming up. He says he wants them to think carefully that going on without linking in with our fellow believers, so that I and we all together are strengthened and encouraged to live and to proclaim the gospel, is unthinkable. He's saying, I want you to think about that. It's just not going to happen. But there's more to this idea that he's talking about, to have been unity. This is something really interesting. There's a couple of verses in this whole text, and we'll refer to them a little more in a minute. One example is 1 verse 30 and then 2 verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is not just standing up there as a preacher and saying, I want you people all to be united together. I want you all to have a common mind in your gospel faith. But he says, I have things in common with you too. I am connected to you. I'm united to you. He's not standing a distant or far off from them and saying, you guys do it. He said, no, I'm part of what you're doing. And that's why at the end of chapter 1, he says, look, we're called to suffer. And by the way, I've been called to suffer. And now I'm calling you to share. I'm letting you know that you're called to share in the privilege of suffering with me as well. Well, why is he so keen for them to be strongly united? Why is this text so repetitive in its idea that the Christian people have got to be together? They've got to be united of one mind. They've got to be thinking along the same way about the gospel, how it works in their lives and what they should do with it. Why is he so passionate about that? Well, the text in 1 verse 27 to 30 and 2 verse 17 tell us. For the Christian people, for the early church especially, there will be opposition to their newfound beliefs and to their new way of living. There will be anti-Christian powers at work. The devil, we would say, will be working hard to oppose what is going on in and through the gospel. I was reading, we've got a book at home about the history of Rome, right from the very first person who founded, or the two men that founded the city, to right up, well, it's not the whole history, it goes up to about 500 years AD. And after the church was formed, after the church in Rome started to grow, for a while it was okay. The different emperors that came and went, by the way, they used to kill each other off mighty quick in those days. They did not tolerate any, if the army didn't like the emperor or the senators didn't like the emperor, well, they'd just take out their swords during a parliamentary session and kill him. Kind of, it's a good idea for some of the people down Wellington, isn't it? But it was pretty tough going. It was pretty ruthless back in those days. And of course, when one emperor called Nero, when he came to power, he was a particularly violent man. And so his people started to rebel against him. And then, of course, you've heard of the Great Fire of Rome. When that broke out, he got the blame. So he tried to deflect the blame for that onto this new group of people called Christians. And so he started to persecute them. And he would do things like cover them in tar and then set a match to them so they'd burn alive, you know, in a painful, excruciating death. Then, of course, he'd take them to various theatres, and there they would let the lions loose on them. And the ones that the lions got away from, they would tease with a sword and cut up. You know, we can sort of look at that and think, well, that's just past history. But you've got to think about those people that were there, just ordinary folks like you and I, dragged out of church into a situation like that. How tough must that have been? Parents seeing their little children ripped to shreds by a wild lion. Husbands seeing their wives stabbed with a sword. You know, things like this, these happened. Why? Because these people were believers. Because they received this new gospel that Jesus alone is Lord and Savior. This is the kind of persecution these people were starting to face. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to them, hey, you got to be together. You got to stick together. You got to stand firm in your faith. How? Not on your own, but together as a church. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit and one. You're standing firm in one spirit. So they've got to stand firm, he says, in the face of opposition. How are they going to do that? With one mind, thinking together, thinking about each other. And then I love this word, striving side by side. Here's the idea of two people working hard, you know, really digging in, as it were, and saying, we will not be moved. I've got my arm around you, brother and sister, and we're not going to be moved by this evil that is coming against us. And then, of course, there's that verse in verse 29-30 says, I am engaged in a conflict too, and you people are joining me, not only in believing in Christ, but also suffering in him. What a scary verse that is. What a scary verse, eh? We are called to believe in Jesus. And today we say, well, give my heart to Jesus. But then along with that comes a call to suffer for that belief. And the way Paul is writing about it here, it seems that he's indicating to these Christian people that you regard it as a gift, as an opportunity. But you can't do it alone. You've got to be of one mind. You have to be together so that you can be firm in the gospel work. Paul's passion is for the need to be striving together in the gospel life and work. Second, how would they ever be of one mind? How would this Philippian church ever be able to stick together so that they could work together for the gospel's sake? How could they do that when there are people from all people of different ages, different sexes, male and female, people from different places and stations in life? How will those who are, you know, real hyper people work with those who are more passive people? How will the young work with the not so young? How will those who love doctrine get on with those who just want to praise the Lord and sing and so on? How will the Greek get on with the Turk, the Jew with the Egyptian, and the Egyptian with the African? How is that going to happen? How can those people be of one mind for the gospel? Well, the answer, of course, lies in that wonderful section, chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, and then again in verse 14. Whew, there is so much we could say about this, isn't there? You're familiar with this text. But this is what I'd call a sublime passage. This is a passage that is almost, it's just up there with the best of Scripture, if I could use that term. In this text, the Apostle Paul tells them how they can be of one mind in the gospel, and it's this, quite simply, narrowed down, they are to take on the humility of Christ, who put himself second. And then he lovingly and graciously looked out for the needs of others, and he served that need perfectly and sufficiently for the gospel. This passage in that, of course, contains one of the great doctrines of the Bible in a nutshell, and that is this. It's the humiliation of Christ. That's a doctrine of the Bible. The Lord of glory gives up his glory to come to earth in humility, in humanity, to serve a people who are very different to him, to serve a sinful people. He is perfect. They are full of sin, pride, selfishness, and yet he willingly tends to their need of forgiveness and grace, the Apostle Paul tells us. He becomes a servant. A servant who served his people till it killed him, verse 9. But in his death, the Apostle tells us, he finds glory. God the Father did not leave him there on the cross in a state of humiliation, but raised him up into exaltation, into glory, where he again becomes the subject of adoration and of worship till he comes again in all his power. And so Paul is saying to the people, this, I want you to be of one mind. I want you to be together in the gospel work. How? How are you going to work with others? Well, the path to oneness, Paul says, is humble, selfless service. The path to oneness is ungrumbling, caring, and serving. Is ungrumbling service for others and not caring about your own standing or reputation. The path to oneness is the path to the cross. That is how they will be able to attain oneness of mind and spirit together in the gospel work. Well, when they attain that oneness, and when they stand firm in doing the gospel work against opposition, what's going to be the result of that? Well, there are three results. 1:27, firstly, opposition is condemned. When the Christian church in that day would stand firm against those evil Roman rulers and others and the Jewish religious elite who would come against them, their love for each other, their love for Jesus, expressed in their love for one another would serve to condemn those evil powers. Because in the unity of the church would be seen the love of God and the glory of God. Second, the church would stand out. So that's the negative. The positive is, in 2 verse 15, is that the church would shine out as a light in a dark world. He said, you'll shine out as stars when you serve one another in an ungrumbling way. There'll be something different about the church. The people outside there in the pagan world will go, man, look at those Christian people we're persecuting. There's something different about them. Look at the way they care for and love each other. Look at the way they're ready to lay down their lives for each other. Man, there's something here that we haven't seen before. And thirdly, the result of their standing firm, being of one mind, is that there will be great encouragement. And this is an unusual application, chapter 2, verse 2, and verses 16 and 18. He says in chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then over in verse 16, he says, hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. If these people are of one mind, standing firm in the gospel, for the gospel, then Paul says, as a leader in the church, I'm encouraged. I'm blessed. And I'll be proud of you on the day of judgment. I'll be able to say to Jesus, Jesus, these are my people. These are mine. I was their shepherd. Didn't they do good? And so he says, both together, we all together in that will be able to find great rejoicing. Well, what can we learn from this text this morning in just a few short minutes? Well, it's this. God's passion for the church, for an individual congregation, for a denomination, for the Christian church, the universal church, is that they are one mind concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they together hold that as a truth in their hearts, in their minds. That they are unwavering that what the Bible says about Jesus as Lord and Savior is the truth. And that is a truth worth receiving for themselves and holding tightly and dearly. But he says this, it's not an individual thing. It's something you do together. It's a faith that you hold in common with others who the Lord is bringing to faith. It doesn't belong to one person or one family or even one congregation. It belongs to the body of Christ, we say, the people of God, the church. And so Paul's passion is that they hold that together. Be of one mind. Here's the idea of the Apostle Paul calling people to really have this etched upon their thinking. It's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's a truth from God, that God's people hold the faith of Christ together firmly. Why so? Well, we go back to that question we answered at the beginning. God has ordained it so that we're going to suffer. We're going to come against opposition. You are going to go through seasons in your life where your faith is tested. There's going to be times when your faith is becoming weak and weary. And you're not just tempted, you may even be tempted to go away from your faith, to believe something else. And so God says, here's the way you deal with it. You stick together. You be together with other Christians. You join with them. You be part of their lives for the gospel. You see, when hard times come, we are called to persevere. We are called to keep going in our faith. To do that alone is difficult. To do that alone is hard. And so here is the calling of God to us to say, hey, you want to get through your hard time, you want to get through your difficult time, your time of testing, then make sure you're linked into, make sure you're connected to, make sure you're joined to your fellow believer. Do not keep distant from them, but be part of their gospel life. Secondly, the Apostle Paul calls these believers to be of one mind in the gospel so that they are given an opportunity to grow in Christ, in grace and in Christ's likeness. Getting on with other Trinitarians can be a challenge, can't it? Some are just grumpy, like me. Some are talkative. Some are quiet. Some are a bit snobby. And none of them are just like you, are they? None of them. None of them think as you do. None of them are as spiritual as you. And none of them are as good looking as I am. None of you are. But why has God brought us together as a church? Why has he brought you to this place? It's for this reason. So that you can have a common life with others where you are tested in how gracious you really are and how much Christ has really worked or working in your life. Your fellow believer in the church is God's invitation to you to follow the way of the cross. That's what they're here for. If they were all perfect like you, then you would never have the opportunity to go to the cross and to seek the mind of Christ, as Paul says in this text. You would never have the privilege of swapping your selfishness for graciousness. You would never have the opportunity for giving up the attitude of rivalry or conceit, as the Apostle Paul talks about, for love. He says, have this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love in full accord in one mind. You would never have the opportunity to let Christ increase in your heart and your spirit and your mind to decrease in importance. God's passion for you is that you surrender yourself and that in its place you foster unity by your passionate surrender to the ministry of one another. That's God's passion. And to do that in an uncomplaining way. He says, consider others more significant than yourselves. When you think of something that's significant, you think of something that's really important, maybe important in comparison to another thing. Something that's a bit deeper in its description of something than another description might be. And so he says, you look at other people in the church and think of them as being great, of greater significance or importance than what you are. And then you've begun to understand what it is to be like Christ, because that's what he did. You see, what a great purpose. And it's all for the gospel. It's all for the gospel. You see, God doesn't want you to come to church and have to get on with the person next to you and go, I've just got to get on with them so I can get through the service until I can get away from that person or those people. Or I'll just help out with this ministry with this person, but I don't really get on with them, and I'll just do it. And then when it's done, great, I'm free again. You see, God, that's sinful, wrong thinking. God wants us to do it for the gospel. That's the great, profound purpose for which we are called to be like Christ, to go to the cross and to rip self away and to be of one mind, serving one another. Last, the passion of God is that we be of one mind so that the world sees something great. Like a shining star, he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation in whom you are to shine as lights. You see, Paul is here seeing a world where people all just do their own thing. They're greedy, they're selfish, they pursue their own agendas, and then bang, here's the church. A people who are called by the grace of God to receive and believe in that grace and then to live that grace. And he says, in a dark world, that'll be like a star. You look up and go, whew, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that magnificent? Doesn't it speak of something more transcendent and profound than just what we see around us? He says, when you're of one mind, this is what you're going to be like. You see, so being of one mind, again, it comes back to the gospel. This is the gospel going outwards. It has an evangelistic call to it as well. The world sees a people together, and in that seeing that people together, It sees a hope in the midst of a world that is often hopeless and does not make sense. Our being together gives weight, gives integrity to the message that we bring to the world, that there is a love to be had that passes all understanding, that brings a peace that passes understanding, that brings a hope that is way, way just beyond this life and more glorious than we can imagine. It gives integrity to that message that we would speak out to the world. You see, when the church is together, living the way of the cross, of one mind in that purpose, that's a greater sermon than any man can preach. Because people can see it and say, it's real. There is a God. There is grace. Because I've seen it in this person, and I see it, and I come to Trinity, and I see it at work. It's real. That's quite an amazing point when you think about it. Because as Christians, we have to admit that we often bring disrepute in the church by our dividing and splitting. You know, you hear jokes like, if you've got two Christians, you've got two churches. You know, you heard that sort of thing said. As Christians, we often disagree, and we're often guilty of causing disunity. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a time to be separated from other believers. There are times when one must make a stand, particularly around the things of the Scripture. But often the division, the dividing, the separation, particularly within churches, is over what we call secondary, third, fourth things. They're things of not vital importance that have to do with the gospel. They usually have to do with preferences and cultural or traditional things. Well, that's the first consequence of the church being in mind, the first result. The second result, and my last point is this, and it's an unusual one, as I mentioned earlier. The Apostle Paul longs for these folks to be of one mind in the gospel so that the world sees something different, but that he, as a church leader, is encouraged through their faith, through their standing firm in Christ. I struggled with this. I thought, how am I going to preach this? Am I going to tell the people, hey, you people, you've got to be together so that I, and I'm not Paul, am encouraged? Well, yes and no. The Apostle Paul is not speaking as some great pope who lives in a palace somewhere and sort of speaking down to these people and saying, well, look, I want you to be all together and I want you to love each other so I get all the glory. No, that's not what he's saying. You see, I've said it already about 50 times. The Apostle Paul's heart and desire is that the gospel is glorified, that Jesus Christ is given the glory. And that can happen even as he, as a leader in the church, as a pastor in the church, is given encouragement as he sees that the things that he's teaching the people are having an effect through the Holy Spirit, and they're being changed, and they're living the gospel. And he says, that brings me such joy to see the gospel at work in you. So he's not thinking about just a personal pride thing. But it's something that he wants to share with them. Hey, you will receive joy in 127, 28, in the end of our text in chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. He says, we together will share in this joy. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, says to the people there, and I'll paraphrase, it says, you Christian people, make sure you live your life so that and obey your leaders so that their leadership is a joy to them. I talk to a lot of pastors, and you know, you like any jobs, every so often you get together over coffee and you have a bit of a cry into the coffee mug about your job. You guys all do that too about your jobs. You know, it happens, doesn't it? And there is a common thread that does come through, particularly in our modern times, and that is this. It's that we're all distinct preachers, and we understand that. But there's a sense in which we sometimes feel that we just are not making traction with people's hearts and minds. And there's a sense that you often think, are we getting through? Is God bringing that word in a better way to that person than what I'm expressing it? And there is a concern about today that there are many in our churches who regard church as a secondary thing in their lives. They regard the church because they see the church apart from the gospel. The gospel has been separated out of the church to become a privatized thing. And that's had a... Don't get me going on Arminian and Calvinism, okay? Don't get me started on that. But it has had a big effect on the church, believe me. And that coupled with our modern tendency for, you know, great emphasis on personal materialism and so on, has just together come together to have a big impact on the church. There are many who even believe that they can be Christians without church. Oh, you've probably met people like this. I've met heaps of people like this. I'm a Christian, but I'm not in church. Deceptive. It's a lie. It's wrong. You can't. The two go together. How can anyone claim the blood of Christ that was shed not for them individually, but for the church, his bride? How can anyone claim that blood and then say, well, I'm apart from that, from those others who are blood-bought people? And so when we have that kind of thinking, and when we have the thinking of I'm on my own, I do my own thing, then of course leaders are discouraged. And when leaders are discouraged, bam, the devil is getting in amongst people. Because you know the principle of any army or company or whatever, when leadership is on the down, so the whole thing begins to suffer, doesn't it? And so this is not a call to follow one man. It's not a call to follow me. But it is a call to live our lives worthy of the gospel by being of one mind in the receiving of it and then in the giving out of it. And of course, in the meantime, in the living of it, so that the leaders of the church go, wow, God is at work here. Praise his name. I'm encouraged in the Lord. And so should you be, because we can see God evidently at work here, no matter what hardships you're going through. Got to stop. Passion for unity. This is Paul's passion for the church. I believe it's God's passion as well. May it be our passion too in this little congregation, that we may be strong, that we may be strong to face whatever is before us, whatever challenges, whatever issues may be before us. May we be strong. Why? Because we understand that there's something great and marvelous going on here. It is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is an eternal work. And we're called to be part of that. So let's bind together and say to one another, we can do it in his name and by his power. And Lord, I'm ready to be changed, so that I become effective in that work for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I know, Lord, I know that if I obey you in this, I will be greatly encouraged and strengthened in my faith and life in you. May he grant to us by grace that passion for unity and of one mind with our brothers and sisters in Christ today. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for your amazing kindness in letting us have your word, your eternal word. Lord, it's precious because it tells us about your love for us. And Lord, it points us to the love we are to have for one another, so that your name is made great in all the earth. Lord, what a wonderful privilege an opportunity you give to us by giving us your word. So make it powerful and real among us today, we pray. Give us faith, both to believe it and then to live it in Christ's name. Amen.